Well, good morning. It's always, thank you, worship team, for leading us. It's always, as a pastor, I have seen the worship team prepare something here, and then I'm preparing something, and it just kind of comes together. Wonderful songs, and thank you for that. This morning, we're starting a new series, if you have seen, looking into the book of Ruth. Pastor Alvin and I will be walking you through over the next couple of weeks how this little book found in the Old Testament is critical for our understanding of God working through his people. Ruth is one of those key players in the story that starts out as an ordinary person whom God uses greatly to forward his plan of redemption. Someone wrote this: "Who does not remember Ruth? Have we forgotten or misplaced most of the characters in the Bible? We should still remember her, Ruth, who gently walks from Moab to Bethlehem behind Naomi, who charmingly bends behind the harvesters, whose romance with Boaz ends in the start of a happy family. If we imagine Ruth in color, she comes in pastels. Her face unlined, her cloak unrumpled, she guides through the difficulties which life faces her. Period. The story is often called a peaceful idyllic." Isn't that true about Ruth? Although this may be a summary and something that you know about Ruth, if you know it, the timeline of the story is far from peaceful, where God would want his people to be in relationship with him. It's not true. As Pastor Alvin and I chatted about these series, we recognize that the book of Ruth will show us that God is a God of grace, and he works out his plan that seems the impossible means to carry out his plan. He works through the difficulties of life to bring about glory to him. He works through the ordinary to bring about the extraordinary. Maybe this morning you're listening and your life isn't going as well as you have planned. You're sitting here this morning or listening online and you're questioning circumstances or choices that you've made, and you wonder, why has God allowed these circumstances in your life? Folks, the story of Ruth is a story of hope. Hope in the midst of the unknown. I'm excited as we take the next couple of weeks walking through Ruth and learn about what this hope means for us. And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us in a clear way. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our minds, you know the things we're going through, but help us to come to listen what you want us to hear today. Help us to learn that you take us ordinary people and do extraordinary things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to spend a few minutes looking into the context of this book. Some of you may have known this book. If you heard about it, you've been in the faith a long time and you understand it, but some of you may not. And so I want to go in the context so we don't overlook the importance of how God steps into this narrative of this story and works wonders, as you're going to learn about. The very first verse gives the reader a hint of the story and its problem. First, it was in the days of the judges, and they ruled, as you heard earlier. The people of God had just gone out, and once again, through a season of forsaking God as their king, as their leader, their loyalty to God had turned from him and relied upon their own judgment. It's been described as wise in their own eyes. I'm not a historian, and if you talk to me, you will find that out very quickly, but I want to take you on a little short history lesson I found that you can understand what it meant from the phrase, "in the days of the judges." You see, God had taken the people of God out of slavery. They had traveled 40 years in the desert, wandering around in the desert, until a generation of unfaithful people had passed away, and God's chosen leader, Joshua, they entered the promised land. And if you're not familiar with this story, I encourage you to go back and read from Exodus to Joshua to find out how God worked in that story. But then now they're in the promised land, and the generation who saw the lack of faith in their parents are now giving full loyalty to God. And yet they find themselves getting older. Meanwhile, in the promised land, the generation who saw this and their lack of faith of their parents, they're getting older. Did you hear that? Because when generations change, and history shows us, so can the generation's loyalty to God change. And so we find ourselves in Genesis or Judges chapter 2, and it says, after the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Folks, as a newly appointed grandfather, those are the scariest verses I find in the Bible. A generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. What are we doing as a generation of people to let our children know that the mighty things God has done for us? I have seen the faithfulness of God through my life, and as I grow longer and my faith grows stronger, I want to take time to share that with the next generation. But are we doing this? What are we doing to raise up a generation of faithful followers? Here at Mount Olive, we have a ministry just doing that. While we sit here this morning, faithful people are spending time upstairs and around with the next generation and teaching them the faithfulness of God. I heard it recently described that the children's ministry in a church is the most productive of proactive ministry in the church. It's teaching children in the ways of God, showing them what he can do in his faithfulness so that they don't have to struggle in life to find out the hard knocks of themselves. Maybe God is calling you to this ministry and you've been hearing us talk about how we need help. If so, talk with Alexis or myself and you can be part of this fabulous ministry of raising up the next generation. But for the people of God found in Judges, the new generation arose and turned away and left the peace and protection of the Almighty God. Their loyalty to God changed. The loyalty that their fathers had and turned and found themselves following the poor ways of their grandparents. So let me turn your attention to the people here this morning who have the rich blessing of being called grandparents. So I'm going to speak to you for a moment, because I'm one of them. Are you invested in the faith of your grandkids? I find it interesting, as you read through generations of family in the Bible, as you look at scriptures, the pattern of faith is strengthened as it relates to grandparents and grandchildren. Timothy, had a blessed, wonderful mother and a grandmother who raised him, a wonderful example of training the next generations. Are we doing that? You have a wonderful opportunity to speak into the lives of your grandchildren. Tell them the blessings of God that you've experienced in your life. Share with them so this rich inheritance of faith can continue. You have a role. Because, folks, the struggle of this world is getting harder, and it's much harder to deal with than what maybe we dealt with. But you can share with them the journey that you have had and how your faith is strong. So as we discover this text this morning, God used the ordinary to achieve the extraordinary. God can use your ordinary story this morning to bring extraordinary events in your children's lives, because he works through the ordinary for the extraordinary. But for the story of Ruth, this story happens during the time when people were wise in their own eyes. They thought what they were doing, but God raised up a judge to help them, to save the people. And we read in verse 1 that there's famine in the land. Ironically, did you realize there's famine in the land called the house of bread? And the story begins. It begins with a family. In the days when the judges ruled, there's famine in the land, so the man from Bethlehem of Judea, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. This Jewish man left his homeland, the land of promise, to seek out a sustaining life for his family. Famine. No food for your family, and it meant no income if you own land. He abandoned the land as it was useless and left his country to seek out employment in a foreign land. Now, if you continue reading the passage, the family settled in the land of the Moabites. I had to chuckle when Pastor Alvin told me that we'd be working in this series in Ruth. I chuckled because it's a story of people traveling from one area of the world to another, and I currently find myself doing that. I traveled from one area of the world to another. I'm not saying this is Moab, just to clarify that. leaving one place of unknown or known and coming to a place of unknown, and all the uncertainty that comes along with that. For those of you who have never had the challenge or the opportunity to preach, let me give you a little bit of insight as I stand up here. I often find as I prepare a sermon or work through a sermon that the sermons are directed more at me. Yeah, there you go, Bill. They're directed more at me than the people hearing it. You just happen to be sitting at the front row and see the events of God working through my life. And I proclaim to you today that God is a faithful God. And abundant grace comes when you give fully his life to him. Amen? And Ruth is not lacking in this type of story. A picture of this loyalty is shown here later in the life of Ruth. But here we see this family moving to the land of Moabites. Now some of you go, well, the Moabites. Why is this significant? Well, in the people of God, when they were described as when you called someone a Moabite, it was not a compliment. It's not like the town down the road when you mention someone who lives down there. They're not the Moabites either. In fact, Moabites were people described as cursed by God. But did you know they're in fact related to Abraham? The Moabites came from Lot. The son Moab was born from Lot in less than ideal situations. And you can go read that story. And because of that, the dealings with Moabites from that time forward, the people of God chose to see anyone who is related or connected to them are cursed people, have nothing to do with them. And then once again, God is setting the stage to do something wonderful, changing the cursing into a blessing. So are there people in your lives? Are there folks in your life for one reason or another you've lost hope in them? God hasn't. Are there people in your life that you have discounted as lost and you've put them aside? God hasn't. He came to this world for all. We were all lost in our sin, and God's grace has been extended to all for us to take. God uses the ordinary to do extraordinary things in our lives when we give our all to him. So the family moves. Many people have debated as why this good Jewish person, this faithful Israelite, in the midst of a famine, would leave the promised land of his family and move across the land to an area that's despised. Why would he do that? And did you know his name was called Man of God? And we begin to wonder and question his decision. We wonder is this drought something that was punishing the people? And therefore he thought, I want to remove myself from this punishment. Was he right or was he wrong? The text doesn't really tell us that, whether he's right or wrong. But it does tell us that his decision became an act of God's providence. I have made many decisions over my lifetime. Some of them I've taken by being led by God, and some of them I've taken by my own foolishness. And I'll tell you, the ones I take by my foolishness, they don't end up well. They never do. But all of them, God has taken those things and brought them together to work for the good for God. God's plan is never thwarted by my own actions, and God's plan is never thwarted by any of your actions. God's redemptive plan worked through the actions of this man, and the whole book of Ruth is a response to that moving and coming back. But now they're in the land, and the father dies. The both sons then married women of the land. You see, for a Jew to marry outside of their faith is highly frowned upon these days. My beautiful bride came from Ontario. Oh, you guys didn't listen. First service, they all went, ooh, okay. But she came from Ontario. I was a good Saskatchewanite, and she came from Ontario. But back then, a Jewish person wouldn't take someone from another faith or another area. But they married someone of a different, not only different area, and the Moabites, a different faith. And it doesn't go well when they do that. And now 10 years pass, and we find in the story that the two sons pass away. And if you take a quick read over the passage, you'll miss some very important point And I don't want you to miss this. You see, in the culture of those days, when you got married, the sole purpose of getting married is to have kids. And now 10 years have happened and nothing's happened. Again, a cursing, they thought. Next week, we're going to go a little bit more into deep of chapter 1 on the whole grief and the different part that Naomi felt. But needless to say, the writer's telling you, this widow is in a foreign land without means to provide substance for her. And now she has two daughter-in-laws. It's no wonder why she chose and wondered, why am I here? She had two daughter-in-laws. Both were in the same condition. They had been married and now they're childless with no means of supporting themselves. You see, in that day, women were not allowed to own land, and that land passed down through the men. And Naomi, now feeling abandoned by God by allowing her husband and now sons to die, she packs up everything and heads back to her homeland because she hears God is there doing something. And at first, her daughters begin to travel with her, but Naomi encourages them to stay. Stay in the land of your forefathers. Don't travel back with me. Stay with your families. Maybe you could have a reset in your life. You ever wanted to have a reset in your life? Wonder if you can identify with these women. Are you sitting here this morning and feeling that all you've done is crashing down on you? You've tried many things, but you see no progress, and you wonder why, like Naomi, you wonder why is this happening to me? You have that same feeling of abandonment, but God hasn't abandoned you. You feel that. Take hope, because you will see with the book of Ruth that God's plan will work out in the end. God promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you, no matter how you feel, God is there. And then we see in verse 8, this pain and this destruction and this feeling. And she plans to go back and realizes it would be better for her two daughter-in-laws to stay there. And she encourages them to go back. Stay in Moab. But notice both her daughters show commitment to their mother-in-laws. Naomi, with her words of expressive praise and the women's commitment, encourages them once again, go back. It's better for you there. There's no hope with me. Go back there. One did, and one didn't. Look at verse 13. No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of God has gone out against me. That's the feeling that she's having. In other words, God has abandoned me, and I wish no harm on you. If you stay with me, that curse is going to transfer to you, so stay here. Stay with your family. Go back. It's the very opposite of what God has designed for our lives today. God has designed us for fellowship and belonging. She was pushing people away. She wanted to be alone. God wants us to support one another. Folks, if you're facing a struggle or feeling lonely or that God doesn't seem present, may I encourage you to reach out to others. At the end of the service, I'm going to offer you a time to come up and receive or ask for prayer. Come. If you're struggling with something and you just, hey, I'm just working through this, can you pray with me or for you? We will do that. Because the greatest beauty of this story is how God's plan works through obedience. And God's plan works with obedience of others. If you have someone in your life and you see them struggling, go up to them, step up and help them, encourage them, reach out to them, care for them. Because God's plan works also through our lives as we work with them. Now Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to your mother's house once again. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And then we jump down to verse 12. She says, turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old and have a husband. I should say I have hope. She's just laying out the story. Go back. Verse 14, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And one daughter-in-law kissed her mother, and one clung to her. Look at the verse 16. Do not urge me. This is Ruth. Loyalty. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from you following you, For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Ruth was all in. She chose to be a follower of God of the Jews, the God Almighty. She willingly left her upbringing, her culture, her family, to follow a bitter woman to her homeland. Because her loyalty turned from a pagan god with a small g to the God of the remarkable. The ordinary woman was used for extraordinary purposes, as we're going to find out. This was a choice to follow belief over circumstances. You see, when we make decisions based upon our circumstances, we take God out of the equation. God is sovereign even when life isn't going smooth. God is sovereign when we even question why. And it's all right to question why. Ruth had every reason to turn back to her parents' household. There would have been no shame for her to turn back and try to get another husband because her husband had died. Her family would have supported her. It would have been the easy route for her, but there was one small obstacle for her. She came face to face with God Almighty. She saw the God Almighty amidst the misery. She chose God. She chose to follow her mother-in-law to the land that God had blessed. We titled this sermon, "The Lost Art of Loyalty." I've seen so many times in our culture that loyalty to someone or something is easily dismissed. If there's a problem with someone or something, let's move on. We'll find someone else. If there's a company or product you've been using and you run into difficulty, don't worry. There are many more out there to find. If there's something you buy and it breaks, throw it out. Buy a new one. It's more expensive to fix it than to replace it. We've lost the art of loyalty. Can I even bring it a bit closer to home? I cautiously talk about this. The church. Folks, I've been in several churches, and God's led me to serve in several churches. And I've met several people who, when faced with a difficult situation or a situation, and it's usually a small detail in the church, they leave. Rather than a strong commitment to stay together no matter what happens, we'll work together through this. And folks, I'm not saying there's any problem here. But we need to learn the art of loyalty like Ruth did. Ruth's example of loyalty gives us the response we should have as followers of Christ. Is our commitment to God like that of Ruth? Ruth left the comfort of her family, her family's faith, when she came into the realization of the God of grace. May I challenge you this morning? Where are you in your relationship with God, the God of grace? In a few moments, we're about to join together and sing a song of God's grace. And the story of Ruth is a living story of God's grace for people of God. But God's grace is true in the story of Jesus. The story we celebrated last Sunday. The God who came for us in the form of us. One he created. He freely took the place of our guilt and asked us to come to him to receive full assurance of salvation, and he will give it when we come. The words of the song we're about to sing are this: "And I heard the Savior say, my strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thy all in all." Why? Because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Christ has removed that sin and washed it white as snow. As the worship team makes their way up here to lead us in a closing song, and I've asked a few people to come up and help lead in prayer, and I ask them to come now. Ruth made a public declaration to stand with her mother-in-law and stand with God. Are you willing to do that today? As the last song is being sung, there's a chance for you to respond. Maybe the Spirit has been tugging in your heart today and you've been wrestling with God. And you've been holding back and wanting to give God everything, but you don't know how. Come, there's people here to pray with you. And during the singing of the last song or after the song, there's space up here for you to come to the front, to the throne of grace, and receive it from someone, because God will give it. If you'd like to have prayer for something, there's prayer warriors here up at the front who would join you and pray with you, because you are welcome to come. Now let's stand and sing Words of Greatness, for Jesus has paid it all.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at MountOliveEFC.com. We'll see you next time.